Good Friday. Good Friday. To call today good is almost a contradiction in terms as we reflect upon the events of 2,000 years ago. This day appears to be anything but good. You know, it started off in the early hours just after midnight. Jesus, he is betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. At 4 a.m., it begins the trial with Annas and Caiaphas. At 6 o'clock, that trial is moved on to Pontius Pilate and Herod. Jesus appears first before Pilate, is sent then over to Herod, and then back to Pilate. And although Pilate found him to be an innocent man, he feared the crowds, and so he sentenced Jesus to death. And so Jesus, he is beaten, he is mocked, he is stripped naked, and he is given a crown of thorns. At 8 o'clock, Jesus, he carries his cross, and he cannot even carry it with all the weight and all of the brutalizing that he's endured. And so Simon of Cyrene helps him carry the cross to Golgotha. At 9 a.m., it is the crucifixion. We're told in the scriptures it was the third hour, and for the Jewish people, the first hour was 6 a.m. As he is put up at the cross at 9 a.m., we're told the soldiers begin to divide his clothing, and Jesus prays for them. Afterwards, then, the soldiers, they mock Jesus. They say, if he can save others, he can save himself. Come down there if you are the Son of God. From 11 a.m. until noon, you know, Jesus, he speaks to the thieves that are on both sides of him of the cross. And one of the thieves is repentant. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus, then he looks down to his mother, Mary, and John, and he says, woman, here is your son, and to John, here is your mother. At noon, we're told that there was a great darkness that descended upon the land. It says, when the sixth hour had come, darkness came over the land until the ninth hour. And so from noon to about 3 p.m., there is an earthquake, the temple curtain is torn, and Jesus says, I thirst. At 3 p.m., Jesus dies. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus says, it is finished, and gave up his spirit. After this, soldiers came by and thrust a spear in his side to make sure that Jesus was dead. They permitted a very wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea, to take Jesus' body and bury him in his grave. And so there he went in that tomb, dead and buried. And everyone expected him to stay there because the dead stay dead and the buried stay buried. There's not much good about what we just talked through. It's not real easy to stop and reflect on what Jesus went through on this day. It's far easier to talk about his miracles and his compassionate love and his wonderful teaching. But here's what Good Friday really helps you and I to understand. You know, Jesus didn't come primarily to this world to do good deeds or to teach or perform miracles. He came from the very beginning to go to the cross, to shed his blood, and to die, because without Jesus' blood being brutally spilled, no one could ever have eternal life and go to heaven. You see, as followers of Christ, we need to get this deep down into our souls. We need to believe that no one will ever get to heaven based on the miracles of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the good deeds of Jesus. It's all about the blood of Jesus on the cross. You know, as you know, the blood of Jesus is not a real popular topic in our culture. You know, in modern day, so many consider it's too gruesome, it's prehistoric, it's unsophisticated, but nothing could be further from the truth. The blood of Jesus is not primitive, it's not gruesome. It is the best news that we've ever been given, and that's why today is Good Friday. And so I want us to think for the next few moments, why wasn't Jesus' life his teachings, his miracles enough? Why did Jesus have to suffer the way he did and offer his blood on the cross? And before we understand that, we have to understand what our problem was, because the blood of Jesus is a solution to a problem. It is a prescription for an ailment, and we'll never appreciate that prescription until we understand the problem for which it's the remedy. And so what is the problem that you and I face? Well, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, talking about sin is as popular as talking about the blood of Jesus. And in fact, outside the church, you probably never hear people talk this way. You know, when is the last time, if you're a student, you heard this at school? You know, you got a D, you're a sinner. Or at work, you're not meeting your goals, that you are a sinner. You know, this was touched on this past Sunday, and that word sin is literally an archery term. It means that you shot an arrow at a target and you missed. That's all it means. And the Bible tells us what that target is. The target is the glory of God. The target is God's perfect nature and his perfect behavior, his holiness. And the Bible says every day you and I go out and we try to do the right thing, we end up missing all of our good works, all of our religious efforts. We miss the target of perfection and holiness. Some days we try to hit the target. Some days we don't even aim. You know, some of us will miss the target before we even leave the parking lot. I've seen you cut off cars on 13th Street and run the light at Rawson. We did a traffic study a few years ago. Now, let me tell you something a little embarrassing. So I was overall a pretty good student in high school, but there was one class that I never got an A in the whole time, and it was gym class. And so as a freshman, I signed up for the handball unit. And so it's the beginning, they pick teams. This is the only time it's happened. It's left a scar on me. I was the last person chosen. Anyone else ever been the last one chosen? Man, it sticks with you. And so the game begins, and this is absolutely brutal. Like, these guys are huge. These are savages. And I'm just like, you know what? If I stay in handball for the rest of this semester, I'm going to get killed. And then I found out you could switch to another unit. They were doing archery up in the balcony. They don't pick teams for archery. I can just kind of do my thing. I can aim at the target. If I miss, I'm not letting anyone down. No one notices. And so we think, you know what? Being a target misser sure sounds a lot better than being a sinner. It doesn't sound like it's all that serious. And I'm sorry, though, it is a serious deal, because the Bible says God in his holiness deals with all of us who are target missers, and he enforces the due penalty upon us. The first penalty that we have is an earthly penalty. We find it in Ephesians 2:1. The Bible says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." And so, in other words, the earthly penalty that we receive as target missers is we are spiritually dead. We are disconnected from God. We have no personal relationship. We have no intimacy or connection with our Creator. And when we don't have that, when we're not connected to God, our life doesn't work. We as human beings, we simply don't function the way that we're meant to. And most of us, if we're honest, we know all about this. Perhaps you have the dream job. You have the title, you get the pay, and just one day you just walked out to your car and you just started to weep. You know, others of you, you're never alone. How could you be? You have little kids running around the house. And even though you're never by yourself, you feel like you're all by yourself. There's just this something inside of you that says, I'm not fulfilled. There's a cosmic loneliness. There's a hole. There's a chasm that you don't fully understand, and you can't put your finger on what's wrong, but you know something is just not right. And what you're feeling is this first penalty for missing the target. You're feeling a disconnection with God that is real. And for most of us, before we came to Christ, we felt this way. There was a void in our life, like can't be fulfilled with more family or friends or money and experiences, because this void is in the shape of God. But the Bible says there's a second penalty that we face as a target misser, and God in his holiness has an eternal penalty. John 3:16, many of us know this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. You know, the key word for us today is that word perish. The Bible says that if we're a target misser, if we go throughout our life missing that and not fixing it, we're going to go to a place where we are separated from God for all of eternity, and we are separated from all that is good and beautiful and right. And so you and I, as target missers, we have two key problems in our life. One is an earthly problem. One is an eternal problem. We're separated from God in this life, and we're separated from him in the next. And so what Jesus did when he went to the cross on this day 2,000 years ago, when he shed his blood on the cross, it was a solution. It was the remedy for the two-part problem we all have. And so maybe you say, you know what, I still don't understand how Jesus shedding his blood fixes this problem. And so let's just talk about that. Every feast in the Old Testament that was put onto the Jewish people, every festival prescribed to the nation of Israel, were all meant to be teaching tools. They were meant to symbolically teach us about something of the work and the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And when it comes to Jesus dying on the cross, the festival of Passover is the one we want to focus on. And so the Feast of Passover, this is born out of the events of the Exodus. The Hebrews, they were slaves in Egypt, and Moses was sent to deal with Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh simply said, "No." And God's like, "Did you say no?" And Pharaoh, "I don't know your God." The answer is no. And so God begins to judge Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their sin and disobedience. And God sends plagues on the nation of Egypt in increasing severity. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And each time Pharaoh says, "Forget it, they're not going." And in Exodus 11:1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here.'" Verse 4, "This is what the Lord says, 'About midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again.'" And so this is a culminating moment, God's judgment for sin. But I want you to see, in this moment, he provides a way of escape. There's mercy. And it's all based on the blood covering. Exodus 12, verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb." Verse 12, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. You see, God says this promise in this verse, when I see the blood. He doesn't say, when I see that your Israelites, when I see your synagogue attendance, when I see you've been bar mitzvahed, or anything else you're trying to prove, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You see, God's way of delivering us had nothing to do with race or nationality or education or good works. It has nothing to do with our religious activity or our economic standing. It has to do with the blood. Who is hiding behind the doors that are stained with blood? Who is taking refuge behind the blood of the Passover lamb? And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so now let's tie this back to Good Friday. What does Passover have to do with Jesus dying on the cross? So much in every way. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You see, in this verse, the Bible is connecting what Jesus did with the Passover lamb, the ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus, the one in whom there was no defects. Hebrews 4:15, for we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was blemishless, just like the Passover lamb. You know, secondly, Jesus, he died on the Passover. That's why everyone was in Jerusalem that day. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think that was an accident or a coincidence that Jesus died on the cross on the first day of Passover, on the day when the lamb was meant to be killed? It was all completely on schedule and on purpose. It was what the whole festival was pointing toward. We're told then that just like the Passover lamb, that none of Jesus' bones were broken. He was crucified between two thieves. John 19 tells us, verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And why did this happen? Verse 36. These things happened so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And then where did that scripture come from? Exodus 12:46. Speaking of the Passover lamb, says, do not break any of the bones. And most importantly, just like the blood of that Passover lamb, the blood of Jesus provides a covering for you and me that protects us from the judgment of God. You know, to put it a different way, 3,500 years ago, when God was judging Egypt, the only safe place for a person to be on that night was behind the blood of a literal Passover lamb. And today, when God is judging those of us who miss the target, the only safe place for us to be is behind the blood of the Passover lamb. It's all pointing to the principles that Jesus, he provided the ultimate sacrifice. It's the only safe place to find refuge. God's promise today is still as good as it was 3,500 years ago. When I see the blood, I will pass over. Romans 3:25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. You really can't say it any more clear or simpler than that. Jesus shed his blood. He is the refuge for our sins. We are made right with God because of the blood. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without defect or blemish. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Revelation 5:9, for you were slaughtered, and your blood was ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And when John the Baptist, when he beheld Jesus, he says this in John 1:29, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the scriptures are completely clear, Old Testament, New Testament. The only basis on which God will deal with target missers is the blood of Jesus. It's the only safe place to avoid judgment. It has nothing to do with good works, your church membership, your confirmation, your baptism. It has nothing with us trying to be nice people, trying to keep the Ten Commandments, saying the rosary. It has nothing with us doing our best or not cutting people off as we leave the parking lot. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the blood of Jesus. And those of us who are taking refuge behind the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember, God's promise is still the same today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Salvation, eternal life, going to heaven is simply a matter of us abandoning every other remedy for our sin before a holy God. And it's trading them all in and saying, I'm taking refuge behind the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people struggle with this. It sounds too simple. Well, why would God want to make it hard? God wants to make this so easy that little children can do this, and little children do this. You see, it's simply trading your human effort, your religious activity, your good works, everything you could possibly do on your own, and trading that in, I'm standing behind the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a trade that he invites you to make today, if you have not already done that. And it's free. It's free for you. It's the best news ever. It all traces back 2,000 years to this very day, and that is why this Friday is good. Who could have ever imagined being reconciled with God, eternal life and heaven, all free for us? But it wasn't free for Jesus. And that's why he had to suffer and he had to die on the cross. This is why Jesus had to be brutally beaten and shed his blood, because this is the only way he could create a safe place for you and a safe place for me to be delivered from the judgment of God. His good works didn't create that safe place. His miracles didn't create the safe place. His incredible teachings, there's no comparison, didn't create the safe place. His blood created the safe place. And it all goes back to this Friday. You know, we've all been learning that so much in life, it can be taken away. It can change in a moment. We can lose income. We can lose our health. We can lose loved ones. We can lose the ability to go to a classroom. Freedoms can be lost. We can have problems in our marriages and families. Problems can hit at any moment. Let me tell you something you can always, always, always depend on, something that will never, ever fail you. It's that blood of Jesus Christ. It will never fail. It will never fail. And no matter what you go through, you can say, you know what? I am still behind. I am still covered by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, I have eternal life. I have a secure place in heaven. I have a relationship with God nobody can cancel. The blood of Jesus Christ. And so would you just take a moment and pray with me today? Lord Jesus, how precious, how sacred, how holy is this moment. How precious, how sacred is the blood that you shed for us. And it comes freely to us. But oh, what a price was paid. And so if you've already made that exchange, did you just in your own words tell Jesus how thankful you are? You know, at the end of our lives, there's really only two ways that this is going down. We can stand before God, and we can stand behind the blood, and we'll be welcomed into heaven, that our whole debt has been paid, it's covered. Or we can get to the end of our life, and it will be payment due upon receipt. And if we wait for that moment, and if we say, I'll take care of it later and I'll just pay for it later, that will be a horrible day. And so if you have not made that exchange yet today, I just encourage you right where you're at. Say, Jesus, I've missed the target. And I stand behind your blood. I accept the free gift. And you will be safe. You will be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us in this moment. We pray these things in your name.